As we travel through the desert, storms beset us on our way. But beyond the River Jordan lies a field of endless days. Farther on, still go farther, count the milestones one by one. Jesus will forsake you never. It is better farther on. Oh, my brother, are you weary? All the roughness of the way, does your strength begin to fail you, and your vigor to decay? Jesus, Jesus, we'll go with you. He will lead you to the throne. He who died his garments for you, and the winepress trod along. At my grave I will be singing, though you weep for one that's gone, singing as I once did, singing that it's better farther on. Farther on, still go farther, count those milestones one by one. You will see he ne'er forsook you, and it's better farther on.
Amen. I'm glad it's better farther on. I appreciate that beautiful song, just a beautiful song, but it seems sometimes like you've been forsaken. But the Lord never forsakes those whom he has saved. Thank the Lord for that. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 2 this morning. Philippians chapter number 2. Makes me always think of that song, Farther Along. Just press on a little farther. Farther along, we'll know all about it. We'll understand why. Farther along, we'll see our Savior. It's been a busy week. I've had a busy week, and the church has had a busy week, and I appreciate everybody who has done all kinds of things this past week to help minister to the church and the needs of the church. There's many things we could just go on and on about, but thank you to all the men who were able to help with the annex this week, and we appreciate you and your help. If someone is able to maybe lend a hand this coming week, if you maybe have a day off through the week or Friday or Saturday, if you men could please call me or text me. There's more to do. I think there's a Bible verse that says, yet much to do. And so we have yet much to do there. But I'm glad to be in God's house. Philippians chapter number 2, if you found your place there, would you say amen? Amen. And I also had a funeral yesterday for the family of Miss Nancy Morgan Monty, Rita Baker's sister. She passed away, I believe, at the age of 80, I believe it was. She passed away Wednesday, and we had that funeral yesterday in Wartburg, preached at 12, and then at her graveside. Remember that family in your prayers, that God would just help them as they're hurting. Remember also the King family as well. Jack King, Brother Jack, his wife Mary had passed away this week, Tuesday, in a very sad car accident. And just remember their family. We've been over there twice this week, brought them some food, and they don't have any arrangements yet. But just pray for him and his sons. He has one son in from Cookeville. So remember these families in our church that are hurting. Good to see Sister Kathy back as well, Miss Kathy Googe, after her surgery and everything on her eye. And we're glad that she's here. And I'm glad to be here. I know I'm rambling, but I just want to make sure I mention these things and that you can pray for them. Philippians chapter 2. If you're there, go ahead and stand. We'll read verse 14, 15, and 16. And we're going to mainly preach out of verse 15 this morning. And the title of my message is going to be simply this, Light in Darkness. Light in Darkness. He says in verse 14, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as what? Lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Would you pray together with me? Lord, thank you. Thank you for your house where your people may come and worship you. I pray, Lord, that you would please help me as we've come now to really the most critical portion of the service today, the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray, God, that you would anoint my lips and my mind and my heart. Lord, help me to preach with clarity. Lord, give me a direction through this message. Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen our faith through the preaching of your word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Lord, straighten us up if we need it. Encourage us if we need it. And Lord, if there is someone here not saved today, I pray that you'd shine the glorious light of your gospel into their dark heart. And Lord, that they'd be saved for your glory. And we ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I want to preach this morning on the subject, light in the darkness. I have just a very simple message. You know, I thought that when I went full time, I would have just all this time in the world to just write out my sermons just so perfectly. And it never quite happens that way. And this week's been one of those weeks dealing with the annex and other things. But I have some thoughts that I've been studying this week on this subject, and I hope that I can make sense of them to you. Here in this chapter, in Philippians chapter number 2, Paul is dealing with the subject of unity. And I won't go all the way through it. You all been here and you know. But he's dealing with unity in the church at Philippi. He is encouraging them to be of one mind and one heart, one accord and one love, and one purpose. They're to have unity. And we see in this chapter that the way to accomplish corporate unity is through individual Christ-likeness. The only way that we can all be one together in one mind and heart is if we as individuals pursue, in verse number 5, the mind of Christ. That's the only way. So that when we bump into one another, we are one Christian bumping into another Christian. It is two people with the mind of Christ that are in contact. That's the only way that we dwell together in unity is the mind of Christ, through individual Christ-likeness. We see that the mind of Christ in this chapter is evidenced by two things, by having a selfless love and by humble service to God and to others. You say, "Revis, I want to have the mind of Christ, but what does that look like?" If you have the mind of Christ, it's going to come out through selflessness and through humility. If you don't have those two things, you do not have the mind of Christ. And so, we see in verse number 12 that to this end we were saved. We were saved to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is the ultimate working out of our salvation. And so we should work out our salvation to fear and trembling to the purpose of becoming like Jesus. That is what you and I are to be working at as Christians. We don't work to be saved, but because we're saved, we work out and we work at being like Christ. And in verse 13, aren't you grateful? We're not on our own in that endeavor. We're working out what God is working into us. God is working in us with the mind of Christ and the Word of God, and we work out what God's working in. It is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now in verse 14, we preached on this last Sunday, if we will work out our salvation to be like Christ, and we're going to have the mind of Christ and that selfless love and that humble obedience, then it's going to look like this in verse 14. We're going to do all things without murmurings or whinings or mutterings or begrudgingness. And we're going to do all things without disputing, without backbiting, without backtalking, without arguing, without disputing. We're going to have a spirit of gratitude instead and a spirit of joy. And now, in verse number 15, I want you to notice that there is now a transition in the chapter. At the beginning of verse 15, there are four words. He says, that ye may be. Notice, there is a if and then. If you are this way, then you can be this way. He has so far told them that we need to have corporate unity. The only way to have that is by having individual Christ-likeness. And then in verse 15, here's what he's saying. If you have Christ-likeness, then you may have unity. And if we have unity as a church, then we can be, what? Verse 15, blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. I preached, and when we preached on unity back when we preached through Romans, I preached a message called The Purpose of Unity. When God tells us to have the mind of Christ, when God tells us to live like Jesus, when God tells us to be unified as a church, there is an outwork, there's a reason for that. And in verse 15, the reason for this, if we will behave as we ought to behave, then we will be a witness to a lost, dark, and a dying world as we ought to be. That is always the purpose of unity. The road to unity is not a road to nowhere. It's a road to the glory of God. We glorify God when we're united by holding forth the word of life. And when sinners see Christ through us, then Christ is being glorified. Unity in the church equals the glorification of Jesus Christ. When we're not united, when we're not being Christ-like, then we're not being a light to the world as we ought to be, and Christ is not glorified in the world as He ought to be. I want you to turn in John 17 this morning, and I want you just to notice as we turn there how similar this chapter is, what Paul's talking about, to John 17. In John 17, this was the night before Jesus would go to the cross, the very night before. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was wrestling with God. He wasn't fighting God. He wasn't arguing with God, but he was wrestling God. And there, in this prayer, in John 17, Jesus began to pray for the church. Now listen, every one of Jesus' prayers were always answered. There was never a prayer that Jesus prayed that God His Father would not answer, right? This is His prayer for His church. Look in verse number 9. Jesus said about those that had believed on Him, He said, I pray for them. Boy, isn't that good that Jesus was praying for you? When He said, I pray for them, He was talking about you. He said, I want you to look. He said, I pray for them. Verse 9, I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine. And all Mine are Thine, and Thine are Mine, and I am glorified in them. So Jesus says, I'm praying for My church. They're Yours. They're Mine. They're Mine and Yours. We're Theirs and they're Ours. And Jesus said, I'm glorified in them. Verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. So I'm going up to heaven. These are in the world. And I come to Thee, Holy Father. Keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be what? one as we are. What was Jesus' prayer so far for his church? Number one, God keep them. Number two, I pray that they would be one. Now, all of Jesus' prayers are answered by God in his time. Notice as we go further in verse number 14, he says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world. Now notice this. Go back to verse 11. He said, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. So we're in the world, right? But look again in verse 14. We are not of the world, all right? Even as I am not of the world, in verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them or set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So let me get this straight. Jesus said, my church is in the world. They're not of the world, but they're in it. And I'm not going to take them out of it. I'm sending them into the world. All right? You say, how does this work? Same way that a ship is in the ocean, but it's not of the ocean. And it's not to be taken out of the ocean, but sent out into the ocean. You got it? All right? Now let's go further. He says in verse 21, he begins to pray. I love verse 20. Look, he said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe. Boy, that's me. Amen? Them which shall believe on me through their word. Verse 21. That they all may be what? One, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they may also be one in us. And what's that next word? That. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as I and thine are one. Look at verse 23. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Let's go back to Philippians, and I hope I can put this together. Here's what Jesus is praying in John 17. He says, Father, I pray for them which shall believe. I pray that you would keep them through thy name. Hey, every prayer Jesus ever prayed was answered. That means that everybody that believes on Christ, the Father is going to keep, and he will in no wise cast out. There's eternal security right there. Amen? He says, I pray you'd keep them, but not only do you keep them, but I pray that you would make them one. And how does he make them one? By sanctifying them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. By setting them apart more and more and making them more like Christ. And they'll be more one like us. And if they're one, when they become one, he says, that the world may know that the Father has sent me into the world. Look at how what Paul is teaching them here is lining up with the prayer of Jesus for the church. Paul is saying in chapter 2 that you all are to be one. You are to be united. You say, Revis, can we really be united like Paul tells us to be? Well, we can because Jesus prayed that we would be. And so Paul's exhortation is backed up by the word of God. How are we going to be united? By being Christ-like. You say, how is that? By being sanctified by thy truth. Thy word is truth. The more we get in the word, the more we work out our salvation, the more we're sanctified and made Christ-like, and the more that we're made one as a body of believers. And what is the result of that? John 17, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. That is the result. Here's the message today. It's very simple. What is the reason that the church is here? Why did God institute the church? That the world may know that God the Father has sent his Son into the world, and that God the Father would be glorified in the Son, who is glorified by the church in the world. Look at this in verse 15. Everything Jesus prayed for is what Paul is telling them to do. And in verse 15, he says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. In this verse, we have two worlds. We have the church, who are the sons of God. And as we grow in the faith, we become more blameless and harmless and without rebuke. We're sons of God. But notice in the middle of the verse, we are in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as light. So apparently we're light and this crooked, perverse nation around us is darkness. We're in the midst of it. You say, how are we in the midst of it? Just like Jesus said in John 17, they're in the world, they're not of the world. I pray not that thou wouldest take them out of the world. I send them into the world. You say, how are we in the midst of this wicked world and yet we may remain separate? Just like Jesus prayed, just like the ship out on the ocean. Hey folks, right now, we're in the midst of some of the most wicked, perilous times that we've ever lived in. In our nation especially, this is the most wicked time that our nation, the most wicked generation that our nation has ever seen. We have so many things going on today. You say, what does the church do? Well, we are in the world, but we're not of it, but we're not taken out of it. We're sent into it, and we're to be lights in this dark world. I want you just to look at verse 15. He said, ye shine as lights in the world. This supposes that the world is dark and we are light. You say, how does that work? Well, the Bible teaches very clearly that we live in a dark world. The Bible teaches in the book of John that every sinner ever, we walk in darkness, we abide in darkness, and we love our darkness. Our darkness is our sin. Sin, the darkness of sin, the Bible teaches has darkened our hearts. Romans 1:21, 2 Corinthians 4:6, in Romans 13, we do the works of darkness. In Ephesians 4:18, our understanding is darkened. In 1 Thessalonians 5:4, we are in darkness. We are the children of darkness. This every sinner that's ever born. In Colossians 1:13, we are under the power of darkness. In Ephesians 6:12, we are under the rulers of darkness, the devil and his demons. In Ephesians 5:8, every sinner, we're not only in it, we not only walk in it and we love it, we abide in it, we're in the power of it, we're under the rulers of darkness, but in Ephesians 5:8, we were darkness. We are darkness itself. But listen, that is the condition the world is in. We live in a dark world. Every sinner is under that power of darkness. In Isaiah 60, verse 1, a gross darkness shall cover the earth. But what has happened? Jesus in John 8:12 has come into this world. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. In Matthew 4:16, when Jesus was born, it says that a people that sat in darkness saw a great light. It says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and this life was the light of men, and the light shone into darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. You see, Jesus is the light of the world. God has sent. This world is a dark world, and there's only one light of this world. Now, I'm getting somewhere. I promise you this. You know, we live in what people consider an enlightened age. How many remember learning about the Enlightenment? The two Enlightenments. They say there's two. One in the earlier centuries after the Renaissance era, and one in the 18th century and in the 19th century. Many people boast today. We're so advanced in technology, but the fact of the matter is we're living in an age, really, that is still as dark as it has ever been, because there's a world out there that has not accepted the knowledge of the truth, and therefore they do not have the light of life, which is in Jesus Christ, and we're just as dark as we've ever been in this world today. You say, why? Why do they hate the light? Because they do not come to the light lest their deeds be reproved. Because they love the works of darkness. You say, Revis, are we really living in such a dark world? Look what he said in verse 15. We're living in a crooked and perverse nation. That's us, folks. You say, we're enlightened. Did you realize most people in our nation today think that we came from apes? You really think we're enlightened? That we're so much better than all the pagans of the Romans and the Babylon and all these that believed in the stars were gods and this and that? We live in an age of Darwinism where we think that we came from apes, which came from fish, which came from nothing. We believe nothing produced something. We're living in the darkest, in just as much darkness as we've ever lived in. And we've seen the effects of it in our culture. The slaying of the innocent babies in the womb. Marriage and family completely wrecked. Sinful lifestyles legalized and legitimized and made okay and pushed on us. And we have just so much confusion in our world and in our nation today. We're living in a crooked and perverse nation. The word crooked there comes from the Greek word scolios. It's where we get the diagnosis scoliosis, when something is crooked and it's warped. That's the dark world we live in. But Jesus is the light of the world that's come into this world. And here's what's happened. Those who believe on Jesus Christ, Jesus said, if you'll believe on me, ye will not know, no longer will ye walk in darkness, but ye shall walk in the light. Jesus is the light, and in him is no darkness at all. What Jesus did when we believed on him, we got placed into his church and we were translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. And in Ephesians 5:8, ye who are sometimes darkness are now made light. Notice that we're not just brought into the light, but we're made light. We're made light. What does he say in Ephesians 5:8? Ye are light in the Lord. He said, Matthew, city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Now, I know I'm kind of rambling. I hope you're picking up the pieces here that I'm laying down. But this world is dark, right? There's only one light, and it's Jesus in the knowledge of Christ. Those that believe on him, get pulled out of this world of darkness, and they're translated maybe there's somebody that needs to come and pray for God to do a sanctifying work in you, to help you work out your salvation so that the light of Christ shines more clearly and brightly through us in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. There's only one light for the dark world. It's Christ, and He shines through us. He shines through us, the New Jerusalem. I want you to bow your heads and let's pray. Lord, we love You. Lord, please help us to live out our salvation, to work it out, to work it to its end, which is to be like Jesus. Forgive us and forgive me of where I've murmured, I've disputed, I've complained. Lord, forgive me for my un-Christ-likeness that has been a hindrance to the word of life that we're to be holding forth. Lord, please, we pray for that You would answer that prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17. Sanctify us, make us one, that You'll be glorified in us, that the world may know that You've been sent into this world, that You're the Son of God. If there's somebody here not saved, Lord, I pray You take them out of their darkness into the glorious light of the gospel. They have a responsibility to turn from their darkness and from their wicked ways and turn to You. And if they turn, You'll not cast them out. Help them to do so in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us?